One of the principles that is taught very clearly in the Word of God is that we cannot serve two masters. Jesus stated that in Matthew 6 and verse 24, as well as in Luke 16 and verse 13. No man can serve two masters. The application he gave in those verses was that we cannot serve God and mammon, material things. But the principle is that no man can serve two masters. We also have the same principle taught in 1 John 3 and verse 10, when it tells us that it will be manifest whose child we are, whether God or the devil, by whether or not we do what is righteous and love our brethren. So again, the point is that we're going to have either one spiritual father or the other, between God or the devil. We can only have God as our master or another. But we can't serve both, and we can't have any other spiritual father than God, or if we're not God's, then we are the devil. So the question is, who do we belong to? Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 23, when he was dealing with the leaders of the Jews in his time, though with their mouths and with their lips they professed to know God and honored him, as he also stated in Matthew 15, their heart was far from him. So what they said was not what they were doing. And so in John 8:23, he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." So again, we see the two options, but only the two options that exist, of whether we're going to belong to the Lord or whether we're going to belong to this world, which means then we belong to the prince of this world, who is the devil. So we can be one or the other. So we have to decide, of course, who we're going to belong to, and the right choice is to belong to the Lord. So we want to spend our time this morning delving into that from a search of God's Word. And one of the points that we need to understand from the teachings of the Scriptures to make sure that we belong to the Lord is that we're going to be where He is. Now, there's a principle that we can see also established along those lines, going back to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel. We could pick several examples that will show us this, but this is a good one in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and this is the chapter that tells us about the birth of Samuel the prophet, of his mother Hannah. His father was Elkanah. But in verses 9 through 11, Hannah, who had been barren, was praying earnestly to God that she would give him, she would give her a child, and wanted a son. So verses 9 through 11, it says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." So she was, of course, there referring to the vow of a Nazarite. But Samuel, who would be called when God did answer her prayer, was going to be dedicated to the Lord, but we can see by that vow that Hannah made, he would be given to the Lord all the days of his life. So he was going to belong to the Lord. But as we read a little bit further down, as this was fulfilled in verses 20 through 22, after Samuel was born and when it was in his birth is recorded in verse 20, but it'll carry down to the point where he was weaned, and then she kept her vow to have him belong to the Lord, and what that meant. Verses 20 through 22 here in 1 Samuel 1. "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." So Samuel was going to belong to the Lord, which meant he was going to be where the Lord's work was going to be. And of course, if we read a little bit further, he was a Levite. So he was going to be taken to the tabernacle where Eli the high priest was serving. But he was going to serve the Lord belonging to him. He would be serving the Lord, but be where that work of the Lord was. And so we can see that principle here on display. Belonging to the Lord means you're going to be where the Lord is and where his work is and doing what he would have us to do. And so that was the case with Samuel. It's a little bit easier to see because there was an actual physical location that was going to require, and sometimes it does. But the principle is, in belonging to the Lord, we have to be where he is and doing the work that he would have us to do. We could see the same thing with Christ in John chapter 2. At that time when he was about 12 years old and his family had come to Jerusalem, much like we read about Hannah and Elkanah, Samuel's family, coming to observe the Lord's commandments to go to the tabernacle in that time. Well, in the time of Joseph and Mary, the earthly parents of Christ, it was the temple in Jerusalem. But they were also coming to observe the Lord's commandments there, and when they left Jesus behind when he was about 12 years old. They were thinking he was with some others in the party traveling, some of the other family members, and they finally realized that he was not with them, and so they returned, and Jesus was actually in the temple at that time. And I think I said John 2, but it's Luke chapter 2 when this occurred. And so Jesus was in the temple, and he was there discussing the scriptures with those doctors of the law there. And so we're going to read there, starting in verse 43. It says, "And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? So Jesus was where he was supposed to be. He belonged to his father, and so there he was about his father's business. So he wasn't in the wrong place. He obviously wasn't doing anything wrong, but he was where his father's work was. That's where it shouldn't have taken 3 days for them to have found him. All they needed to think about is, where would God have him to be? And that's where he was. And so there, that same principle is on display with Christ, even in his youth. Well, if we turn to Matthew chapter 8 and look at verses 19 and 20, Matthew chapter 8, 19 and 20, it says, there was a certain scribe that came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So one was professing, I'll go wherever you go. Well, that's the right, those are certainly the right words. Now the question is, did this particular individual understand exactly what that meant? As Jesus was pointing out, this was not going to be something that was going to be easy to follow him. It was not going to be a life of ease and of comfort. Christ didn't have any certain dwelling place, a place where to lay his head. So to go wherever he would go meant he was going to be wherever the Lord's work was, doing the Lord's work and whatever that required. So for us to say, I'll go wherever the Lord goes or wherever he'd have me to go, we need to understand what that means. Whatever that requires, whatever it is that God wills that we do at any given time or any day, we don't know what those opportunities are going to be. But if we're really serving the Lord, then whatever comes up that he would have us to do, and that's according to his teachings, we need to be ready to do those works in serving him. And this is something, of course, that that the Lord taught very clearly in John chapter 12. We'll see that he declares this is the case with all of his servants, or must be. In John 12, verse 26, he says, "If any man serve him, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So if we're following Christ, wherever he is where we will be. And if the Lord would be one place doing something, if this is where the Lord's work is, you know, if we're following him and we're his servant, how could we be somewhere else? Now, we can consider that on many different levels. Sometimes we could even think about this in terms of being making sure that we don't forsake the assembling of the Lord's church together, such as this morning, and any time that the Lord's people come together. It's certainly not limited to that, but even considering that principle, as we know, where two or more are gathered in his name, he is in our midst. Well, and right now, where would the Lord have us to be as we're on this earth? Right now, the Lord would have us to be where his people are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. So if it happens to be we're out of town, we got to try to find a place where the Lord's people are meeting. And if we're here where we live, that's what we need to be doing. But if we're in a place where the Lord's people are and on his day, doing what the Lord commanded to be done that day, well, how can the Lord be here in our midst and we call ourselves his servant, but then we're willingly or willfully not among his people where the Lord is? It's hard to get more basic than just showing up and being in a physical location that the Lord very explicitly says, be here at this time. We need to do that. But isn't that really just the minimum for us to come together at the time when the Lord tells us to assemble together? What Jesus is actually teaching there in John 12 and verse 26 goes far beyond the minimum. He's talking about how we live our lives. And at all times, whether it's Sunday or whether it's Monday and through the rest of the days of the week through Saturday, whatever day that is and whatever time of day that is, whatever is the Lord's will on that day or at that moment in time, that's what we need to be doing, whatever is his will at that time. And we're going to have commandments from him, things that teach us as far as our responsibilities in our families or on our jobs or with the Lord's church, and we're going to have an opportunity to have lots of other ways to serve the Lord. But in whatever capacity it is, when we have God's commandments and teachings to guide us in whatever our duties and responsibilities are, we need to be doing that at that time and not our own thing. We need to be doing the Lord's will. So that's what he teaches us to do as far as being where he is. So belonging to him means we're going to be with him doing his business, his work, all the time, whatever that is. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation for just a moment in verses 1 through 5, Revelation 14, 1 to 5. He says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now there he's describing the ones that are going to be with the Lord in eternity. If we're going to belong to him there, we have to belong to him now. And he's describing the characteristics of those who do belong to him, and we're going to be with him in eternity. And he says right there that they're the redeemed from among men, but they're also the ones that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So these are ones like that disciple we were reading about in, or that would-be disciple that we were reading about in Matthew 8 a while ago, who said, I will go with you whithersoever you will go. And Jesus said, well, that can be anywhere. The circumstances in following him can be, can bring lots of trials upon us. And there will be, temptations and persecutions and all of those things. But if we are willing to do that, to truly belong to him and be where he is, serving him at all times, then he says that we're going to be there on that Mount Zion with him in eternity. And it's also interesting to see, as he describes it further there in verse 5, going wherever he goes and following him, it's not, again, just a physical location. It's doing his works. And he applies it there to even how we speak and how we do in every situation. No guile found in their mouth, without fault before God's throne. Well, if there's fault to be found in us, that is when we're not doing the Lord's will. Well, if we belong to him and there's some other way of doing something other than the Lord's way, if we belong to him, we're not going to do that. We're going to do everything the Lord's way. And as far as even our speaking is concerned, there should be no guile in our mouth. We should only speak as the Lord teaches us to speak. If this is not the way he would have us to speak, we shouldn't speak that way. So this is applied across the board. In fact, this is really just a reflection of what we are told in Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We're doing everything in word or deed according to his authority, what he teaches in his word. Those that do that are going to be the ones that are there with him in eternity. Some of the language there when he says there's no guile found in their mouth, no fault in them before God's throne. We can't help but notice how this is really the same language he uses in teaching the fear of the Lord and what that is. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 concerning the fear of the Lord, he tells us that it requires a hatred of evil. He says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance, seeing the evil way and the froward mouth, do I hate. Well, if we have the fear of the Lord, we're going to hate that which is evil. We're going to do that which is good, including how we use our mouths and our tongues. Same thing as we see taught in Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Does that sound like the description of those redeemed from the earth in Revelation 14? That follow the Lamb wherever he goes. There's no guile in their mouth. There's no fault before them, before God's throne. Well, these are the ones that are departed from evil, that are doing good. No guile found in their mouth. These are the ones that hate evil and love what's good and put away the evil and do what is good, which is following the Lamb wherever he goes. Having that fear of the Lord. This is what is spiritual purity. James chapter 4, if we could turn there and look at verses 4 through 8. James chapter 4, 4 through 8. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, purifying our hearts, we see that is coming out from the world, not being a friend of the world, not being of the world. We're in it, but not to be of it. So again, we are to belong to the Lord, not to this world. We should not be from here, but belonging to God like Christ did and draw near to him. But that requires us to purify our hearts. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and see this description of the Lord's people, those who do belong to him. As it tells us, God knows the ones who belong to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 to 22, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there's having that pure heart when we're not of this world, when we've departed from iniquity, purged ourselves from these things, and are following after those things that are eternal in nature, that are of the divine nature that he mentions there in verse 22. This is following Christ wherever he goes, is when we're following after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. When we're doing those things, we're following the Lamb. And that's where he's leading us. So the Lord knows them that are his, and if we are his, that's what we're going to be doing. If we're not doing that, then we're showing ourselves not really to be his. We don't want to be like that, because then we're just like those ones that Jesus was speaking to, those Jewish leaders in his time that we read earlier as we started in John 8:23, that even though they were claiming to belong to God and follow him, they weren't. They were of this world. So God knows who really are the ones that are his, as that will be revealed by whether we are following him and living for him as he's taught us to do. Well, this brings up another point about that, or another way of teaching the point, and that is about our losing our life for Christ. In John chapter 12, and I know we read verse 26 a moment ago, but if we can go back to John chapter 12, we want to start in verse 23, and we can read 23 down through 26. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve him, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So we can see this tying together what we were just considering as the point of belonging to the Lord, being where he is. Well, this means we have to lose our own life. Well, how can we be where he is if we have our own separate agenda, if we have our own life outside of living for him? See, then we have two things competing against each other, and in which case we're trying to serve two masters, which he tells us we cannot do. So in order to belong to him, what has to happen to our own life? That is, our own life in terms of living it our way or doing what we want to do. You know, if we want to make a pie graph out of it, what slice of the pie graph of my life belongs to just me, that is not the Lord's? Well, if I belong to the Lord, I don't get a slice. He gets the whole pie. He made me, I belong to him, and it's my responsibility to live for him. Let's turn to Psalm 24 for a moment, as he reminds us that ultimately all things belong to the Lord because he made all things. Psalm 24, 1 and 2 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." So what did God not make that of all things that exist? Well, he's the maker of everything and everybody. So ultimately, he's the owner of all things. I mean, I think we all probably, if we've lived long enough, we probably have title to something of owner, some title of ownership to something, whether it's an automobile or house or something. But when you buy something, especially if it's one of the more expensive things, you'll get some kind of a title to it. But who has the ultimate title of ownership to the universe? I mean, that's God, because he made the whole thing. He made it all. And so it's all ultimately his. And in that sense, anything that we claim ownership of, we really don't own in and of itself. We're stewards over things that belong to God. And that's how we should see ourselves. That's how the Lord describes us in his words, as stewards. And we need to be good and righteous, wise stewards in serving him, recognizing that everything ultimately does belong to him. And that includes ourselves and our own lives. Who am I to take the life that God gave me and say, I'm going to live it like I want to live it, not like my Creator has taught me to live it? And that's not right at all. I belong to the Lord, and I need to show that I belong to the Lord by living for him to do his will and not my own. And that's what Jesus taught. If we're going to bear much fruit and live in eternity, what do we have to do with our life now? He says we have to lose our life now. Well, what did Christ do when he was on this earth? I mean, Christ himself is divine, but he is the Son of his heavenly Father too. And when he came to this earth, did he seek to do his own will, or did he seek to do the will of his Father who sent him? And he emphasized that over and over again. I mean, back in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, when he's describing his food, John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was his food, to do his Father's will and to finish that work that he gave him to do. That was it. That's all he lived to do. In chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 30, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And then in chapter 6 and verse 38, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own, to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:28-29, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What portion of Christ's life on this earth belonged to just him, that was his own and not his Father's? He said he did nothing of himself. He always did what pleased his Father. He came not to do his own will. His only food was to do the work and complete the work that his Father gave him to do. If that was good for God's own Son, who is our Master and Savior and died for us to purchase us, who are we to say we can have a life of our own that's outside of doing the will of God? When we belong to him, we're going to live for him, and we're going to live only for him. And that's exactly what he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and tells us we're constrained to do that by the love that Christ had for us and giving his life for us. He died for us. He gave his life for us. So what do we owe in return? Anything and everything? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, if you're constrained to do something, that's your duty and your obligation. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Can we live unto ourselves, or do we owe our life for the one who gave his life for us so we could live? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 read there verses 1 through 3. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So what life do we have outside of him? He says we're dead. Our life as an independent thing aside from him is over when we belong to him. We have to lose our life for his sake. And Paul did that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he described his life as a Christian. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So his only life that he had was living for Christ and Christ living in him. He had no other life. His old life of doing what he wanted to do was over. It was crucified with Christ. And so it must be with all of us. And Jesus taught that a number of times. Matthew chapter 10 is one of those cases when he was here making the application of what of our choice of either following the Lord or our physical family. Now, this is, as we mentioned earlier from Matthew 6:24, we cannot serve God and mammon, material things. We can't serve things and also serve the Lord, but we can't serve other people apart from serving the Lord. Now, we do service to other people as part of our service to the Lord, but if we are ever in a situation where we have to choose to do what the Lord tells us to do versus what some other person tells us to do, well, the only right thing is to choose to do the Lord's will. And very often, where the most common place where that temptation will come up is in with our families. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So again, teaches that principle, but now he's applying it to when we're dealing with others, particularly those in our own family. There are going to be, somewhere in our family, there's going to be conflict over our choice to serve the Lord and live for Him. There are going to be people in our family. Of course, there are going to be other people beyond that, but there will be people in our family that aren't going to be happy about that decision that we make. And then there will be times where conflict is going to arise there, and we have to make a choice. Well, are we going to do the Lord's will? Are we going to please the Lord? Or are we going to do something else in order to please this member of our family? And if we choose any person over Christ ever, are we worthy of Christ? We're not then. And so he tells us once more, we have to lose our own life. So we can't have another life other than serving Him. That's just another application of that. Well, we see in Mark chapter 8, he's going to use the same words. We'll see again an application to living for, or loving, serving things like so many do. How many people's lives are wrapped up in the pursuit of physical pleasure or accumulating and enjoying material things and loving those things of this world? Well, we can't do that. And in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38, there Jesus called the people to him with his disciples also and said to them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." He actually touches on all of that there. Being ashamed of him and of his words when other people are bringing persecution on us. Well, if we're ashamed of the Lord, then we're choosing other people over Christ. If we are choosing things of this world over him. Well, there we see we're then exchanging our soul for whatever that is. Is there anything in this world that's worth our soul? There's nothing. And we have to make the choice, if we're going to save our soul in eternity, to lose it now. So we have to live only for our Lord who died for us and rose again. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Galatians 5:24. He says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So do we belong to the Lord? He says, those that do, those that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Those things have to be put to death. Those things cannot be alive and are also be serving the Lord and pleasing Him. In Romans chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, in what situation do we not belong to the Lord? Every choice we make needs to be on that basis, which is really the context here. Romans 14, 8 and 9. "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." So whatever it is in our life, to the point of also beyond this life, whose are we? Our little ones should know those verses. They had to memorize this recently, didn't you? So you should recognize that. But these are good things to be ingrained and written in all of our hearts and minds. We are His whatever we do and at all times, now and for eternity. So we need to be living for Him now. And if we do make that choice, as we close now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23, there's going to be that day of resurrection. And then those that do belong to the Lord and have shown that they do by following Him wherever He goes, doing His will at all times, not living for themselves but for Him, then they're going to be resurrected and be His for eternity. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So there will be that day of resurrection. If we belong to him, when he comes back, we're going to be raised and we're going to be with him in eternity. But we have to be his for that to happen. Are you his right now? That's the question as we now extend the Lord's invitation. And he's inviting those that are not his, that don't belong to him yet, to come to him and obey his gospel so that they can be his. And he teaches in his gospel that we all have to repent, which is the essence of what we've been studying about, to make that decision that we are going to live for him and not for ourselves anymore, and that we're going to put away all things that don't work his righteousness and no longer live in those things that are not accomplishing his will, but live only to do his will. And if you're ready to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, as he commands in Acts 2 and verse 38, that's how we obtain the remission of sins. Galatians 3:27 says that's how we put on Christ, and that is for our eternal salvation. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. If you are ready to obey the Lord's gospel this morning, to belong to him, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian, if you've not been living as one that does belong to him and need to return to him, you also have that opportunity to make things right with him now at this time. So we're encouraging anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time to do so while we stand together and sing.